scripture lesson this morning is from the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Will you stand, please? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. This ends our reading.
Thank you for the earlier gracious introduction. I'm delighted to be with you this morning. Came to Bright 1 year ago, and so is still a relative newcomer to this geographic area as well as to the region, this particular region of the Christian Church. I'm always glad for opportunities to be in our churches, to be introduced to this part of my church family here in the Southwest region, see the good ministry that our graduates at Bright are doing, as well as the good ministry that their congregations are involved in. So it's a pleasure for me to be with you this morning. We have another reading from the Gospel of John. It comes from chapter 15 and goes from verses 9 through 17. Hear now the Word of God. Jesus says to His disciples, "I love you just as the Father loves me. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy in you may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this, love one another just as I love you. The greatest love you can have for your friends is that you give your life for them. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. And so the Father will give you whatever you ask of Him in my name. This then is what I command. You love one another." You join me in prayer. And now, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, in our two scripture lessons this morning, we hear some of the most familiar words found anywhere in the Bible. These are some of the sweetest and happiest words in Scripture, and so they have made their way onto countless cross-stitch wall hangings, greeting cards, and precious moments calendars. Love one another. This is what Jesus said to His disciples. And even if we're not always certain where we might find those words, at least we know that they seem to jive with our notions of what the Bible's message ought to be. For many people, these sweet words pronounced by Jesus Himself seem to encapsulate the essence of what all religions should be about, right? That we love one another. So a show of hands this morning would probably reveal that and confirm that we believe Jesus, that we believe we should love one another. Am I right?
Amen.
But then there's your brother-in-law. right? Well, in my case, it's my Uncle Ron. My Uncle Ronnie is one of those people who challenge those of us who believe we should love one another. He's one of my mother's four brothers, and in his middle age, he just never seems to have gotten it, if you will, when it comes to being responsible and considerate toward those who are closest to him. He spent his life dodging the rules and manipulating people around him to get what he wants. Whenever there's a family gathering, there is inevitably some kind of drama, and it's usually involving Ron at center stage. There's hurt feelings, there are annoying actions, but when it comes right down to it, we're glad he's there. He is, after all, a part of our family. He's our uncle or our brother or a son or a brother-in-law. He is part of our family, and as worrisome as he is, we love him. He just makes it tough to love sometimes. Perhaps that's why Jesus gave the commandment that we love. Or take Sandra. Sandra was a middle-aged woman, developmentally challenged, who was a member of the first congregation that I served. I'm not sure how Sandra found her way to us, but she lived in a downtown public housing high-rise. It was dirty and broken down. Her room was small and crowded with stuffed animals and trash and ratty furniture. The members of this congregation had opened their arms and opened their hearts, and they'd taken Sandra in when she had wandered in to this congregation's life looking for some kind of acceptance. They took turns driving downtown and picking her up and giving her rides to and from church. They looked over her as best they could, but she was demanding, Sandra was. She constantly was complaining that I had not visited her enough, that the people of the church had not visited her enough. Even when I had made monthly treks downtown to sit with her, to take her bags of food, to let her introduce me to all her stuffed animals and listen to her complain over and over again, the same diatribe, how her family mistreated her and no one at church cared for her. It was the same thing over and again, and yet we kept supplying her with food and picking her up and taking her to the doctor and bringing her to church and loving her as best we could. But it wasn't easy sometimes. We believe Jesus. We know we should love one another. But you can name those people in your life, can't you? I can tell you can by the smiles on your faces just now, those knowing smiles that you're offering. You can name those people in your life who you know you should love, but who just make it really tough to observe this commandment of Jesus's. It's one thing to say God is love, or we just all need to love one another, or all we need is love. It's quite another thing when we are confronted by those folks who seem determined to test the limits of our ability to be patient and kind and loving. So perhaps that is why Jesus, when he instructs his followers to love one another, tells us that it is a commandment. Did you notice that? In the middle of Jesus' long farewell discourse to his followers, there in John 17, that John has placed right in the middle of his gospel, Jesus looks at his disciples gathered around him for a final meal, and he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's not always easy to love other people, especially when they push the limits of our capacity to love, but Jesus says that it's something his followers must do. He says it's one of his commandments. Well, that's kind of a foreign notion to us, isn't it? How can you command someone to love another? We're accustomed to believing that love is something you either have or you don't. You either love someone or you don't. Love is an emotion. It's a feeling. It comes and goes at its own whim. Why do you want to marry her? We might ask a friend who is engaged to someone. We doesn't seem to fit with the profile of the person that we might imagine them with. You've known those people. Well, you can't control the heart. It's likely to be one reply, or why did you break up with him, we might ask. Well, we just fell out of love. Isn't that a common reply? For us, 21st century Western rugged individualists, the idea that you can just control love or command it, well, that's kind of a foreign idea. And yet Jesus commanded his followers to love one another. It's a hard say. Well, we're not totally unfamiliar with the idea. I have children, a 5-year-old, going on 6. Those of you with children know that sometimes we give this command, don't we, to our children. He has numerous occasions to be with other children of his age or younger, or his cousins who are around his age. And as pleasant and as stimulating and as wonderful it is when children get together to play, there's almost always at some point a breakdown, a dispute over a train, or hurt feelings, or a physical altercation even. And what do? We as parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or others who care for children, what do in those situations with them? We say, now you apologize. Isaac, you apologize to Joshua. Will you tell him you're sorry? Tell him that you love him. Well, in those moments, of course, the 5-year-old feels anything but love for the other, and certainly does not feel like forgiving. And yet we compel our children to share, or to be gentle, or to act in loving ways, because we know that this is a good way to be. And the idea is that eventually, as they act in loving ways, in generous ways, in kind ways, in forgiving ways, as they grow up in families and communities that are also generous and loving, as they become secure in the knowledge that they will be cared for, that they will be loved by those around them, that they will have enough and be satisfied, as they learn those things, we believe, they will gradually become persons who are kind and generous and loving people themselves. But sometimes they have to be commanded to act in those ways in order to grow into that identity. Sometimes it's very hard to love. It goes against our nature to act in loving ways when those we are supposed to love stretch our limits, challenge the limits of our ability to love. But Jesus says that we can. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Well, this is the character of Christian love. Sometimes, indeed, it stretches us beyond the limits of our individual abilities to be loving and kind. One note about this passage. Some scholars remind us that Jesus pronounced these words to his disciples in his farewell discourse. That is, these words are given to the Christian community. And they are given as the author of John's Gospel reflects back on Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And he's trying to find wisdom in all of these events. Wisdom to shape the life of the early Christian church, the early Christian community. This commandment to love one another is not given to isolated individuals to dictate that we perform some kind of heroic acts of service or self-sacrifice in love. Rather, it is given to the community of faith, trying to be faithful to this abiding presence of Jesus, who has given them this commandment to imitate his own life. This section begins with Jesus telling his followers, I'm the vine and you are the branches. It's a lovely image of interrelationship and mutuality and indwelling that guides this commandment to love. Jesus himself is love, and if we abide in him as a vine to a branch, then we will begin to know how to be loving. Just before Jesus tells them to love one another, he says, abide in my love. We are not left alone with only the fractured strength of our own willpower to be loving toward those who are difficult to love or in circumstances where love comes hard, as we dwell in the mysterious embrace of this one whose love is complete, as we are connected vine to root and branch, we are given the capacity to bear the fruit of love in this world. This is the good news for us, those of us who are weighed down by the guilty knowledge that our own strength can never, ever possibly fulfill this command to love. We dwell in the love of Christ by virtue of being in the company of Christ's community. And here we are given the capacity to fulfill this love commandment. And even when we find ourselves completely empty, incapable of fulfilling this commandment to love on our own and by our own strength, even when we perhaps even drop out of sight or out of the fellowship of this community for a time, the church remains. It remains here. And the church is always here, carrying out acts of love toward one another and toward the world. And all we have to do is join the company. This is what we're trying to do in the community of faith. This is why we share with one another the concerns that weigh upon our hearts and minds. It's why we unburden ourselves in this way. For instance, as we share joys and concerns in prayer, the sharing of these joys and concerns, they teach our children to be concerned for the individual across the room from us who was not our concern before, or someone beyond the walls or beyond the gathering of our fellowship, and to love them with the abiding love of Christ. As we abide in this freely given love of God in the company of faith, we are given the capacity to love as Christ loved. And it stretches the modest abilities that we have to love as individuals. Allen Temple Baptist Church is an enormous African-American congregation in the heart of East Oakland in California. East Oakland is that part of Oakland that sort of embodies all of the stereotypes of Oakland that float around in the media and popular imagination, gangs and drugs and violence and poverty. But right there in the middle of it all is this Christian congregation, 10,000 strong, building low-cost housing and running after-school tutoring and mentoring programs for kids and agitating down at City Hall for better attention to their community and worshiping week after week with joy and enthusiasm for 3 hours every Sunday morning. So, perspective if you think this service goes long. But I've been to Allen Temple a few times, taking classes of students from the seminary in Berkeley to observe how the church does what it does. On one occasion, I witnessed a marvelous thing. The choir, which includes pretty much all ages and sings at least half a dozen numbers per service, featured a solo by one of the young men in the church. He was maybe 10 or 11 years old. He was singing his first solo with the choir. And he started all out off key. You know how it is. You root for your young people. You encourage them. You want to hear them. You want to see them take part in the church's life and leadership. But when they're trying and failing, you sort of shuffle your feet a little and you look at the ground and you clench your teeth and hope they can get through it. But that was what was sort of going on at Allen Temple that morning. He started off key and he kept veering more and more off course as he went along. And everyone was a bit concerned for him. But then there were a couple of men who were seated near him in the choir, and they just started to hum softly in the right key, and then several other men around them took the cue and they began to sing softly, so as not to drown out his own voice, but just to sort of throw him a line to grab onto and pull himself back into the boat. And you know what? Gradually, as that song progressed, low and steady those men sang, and they sang that boy back on key, into the right key. And eventually, that young man found his way back, and he finished that solo, and the entire experience was just magnificent. This is sort of what the vine and the branches, the love commandment that Jesus gives his followers, is about. It's given to the community of those who dwell in the presence and in the love of Christ. And when we find ourselves unable, for whatever reason, to love as we know we should, the chorus, the company of our sisters and brothers in faith, is here to sing us back into the key of love. This is the good news of the gospel. And for it, we say thanks be to God. Amen.